Galatians 1:4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1:4. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Romans 5:2. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Romans 5:2. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. A magnificent verse of Scripture indeed. We're here for the purpose of receiving the communication and dissemination of God's wonderful Word. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for your matchless grace. We're the recipients of that wonderful gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And we bow to express our deep thanks today for the fact that you've given us this wonderful book, the Bible. You've given us life with wonderful blessings. You've given it to us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are the recipients of so many wonderful blessings, and we are thankful for every one. We pray that you will guide us in these studies today, that we may have open minds and open hearts, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might be able to appreciate your matchless grace. This is grace upon which we stand. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading again today Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, verse 3 of Romans 5, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to write the Roman believers. These are magnificent verses. We have in this magnificent passage of Scripture an emphasis upon what God does in the life of a believer. Justification. That simply means that God has worked the miracle of redemption, and we're the recipients of that great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It says we've been justified by faith. Faith is an emphasis upon our acceptance of that which He's provided for us. The word faith is a beautiful word in the original language. It is the Greek word pistos. And when you take that noun and move it over into a verb, it is the Greek verb pistuo. Pistuo is a word which has been translated, I believe. What a magnificent way to say it. Salvation is believing. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any one of us should boast. In other words, there is no boasting other than the boasting that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why this verse says, we rejoice upon the hope of the glory of God. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with the subject, confident anticipation, or hope of glory. You can see that in this verse of Scripture. I've made mention of the fact in the past that oftentimes people use the word hope in an improper way. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they respond like this. Well, I hope so. Well, that's not the hope that is presented in the Word of God. The Word of God is the Greek word, which we'll study on Wednesday night, elpis, which is a word dealing with confident anticipation. It is an emphasis upon the fact of assurance. In other words, when I use the word hope from a biblical standpoint, we realize that it is a confidence in what God has done and is doing for us. And today we must understand how powerful it is to have this great confidence in our Lord. Now that's not the message for today, so let's go back and look at the verse. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I trust that all of you have been able to remember what we've said in the previous service, and that is that the word stand here is a beautiful, magnificent word which emphasizes the fact that we have confidence, and we are standing securely in God's grace. And if you'll see again that we have, as we have up here, where it says, through whom also we have had, and that word is a perfect tense verb. Down here, you can see again, it's a perfect tense verb. When you have a little capital P and a little F, that stands for perfect tense verb. And then we have the A up here, active voice, the indicative mood. The reason why this is so very important is because up here we have, and it is without doubt that we can have confidence in knowing that we are born again to God's kingdom. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. We come down here to this one and it says we stand. And it says, in essence, we keep on standing because God has placed our feet, so to speak, in concrete. We're there to stay. And the active voice, it's the fact that we have this standing. And the indicative mood, of course, is the mood of reality. On Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at this in great detail, but let's spend a few more moments on the word rejoice. We made mention of this in the first service today, and I want to mention it now because I've not discussed it with you. The Greek word is kakomai, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. The thing that I want you to notice here is how this particular word is used. It is saying that God desires that we be happy believers, that we be triumphant, and that we be victorious, and that we have a rejoicing life. God does not want us to be confused and frustrated and bewildered and perplexed. God does not want that at all. And that's the reason why we have this beautiful word in this verse, rejoice. But I want you to see how the word is used. The word kakomai is presented to us beautifully here with these letters, capital P, capital N, M, capital I. I would say that if I came and sat by your side and asked you today to tell me what those three letters mean, the capital P, the capital M, the capital I, most of you, I'm sure, would be able to tell me. And I want to compliment you and I want to commend you for your ability to do that. Now, just in case you do not have that ability to do that, don't be embarrassed about it and don't tell me that you don't know it, because I'm getting ready to tell you so that when the service is over today, if I should ask you, you'll be able to tell me what it means. The P stands for continuous action. In other words, we're to continue to rejoice. God desires that we not be frustrated. God desires that we not be perplexed and bewildered in life, no matter what we face in life. And all of us face a lot of different things. What's amazing to me is that we get emails from various places and we get prayer requests. And one of the prayer requests that came in this week was that one of the individuals got on his new motorcycle and was out in the front of his house area. And somehow there was an upset and he ran into something and lost control. And when he looked down, he saw that his intestines had been cut out and they were laying out there. But he had awareness enough to call 911. In fact, the information went to them before it went to his family. And so the information came to us for us to ask you to pray for this particular person. And he's not has not been married all that long, as far as I know. But anyway, a lot of emails come our way, and people ask for prayer. And so a lot of people undergo a lot of difficulties. And God does know, want us to be not perplexed or bewildered or confused in life. And that present tense means we rejoice. Now, my question is, how much rejoicing would there be in a situation like that for his wife and for the members of his family? You talk about trying experience. That's the way it is. And all of us face a lot of things in life that are difficult. Notice that about the plane crash, and we always think in terms of praying for loved ones and friends. And just got a text message a few moments ago that our daughter Carla and our granddaughter are in Carolina, and they're flying and they're changing planes there. I need to give you that message. And they're on their way to Bermuda. So anyway, what do we pray for when we find loved ones and friends who are undergoing various types of experiences? What I'm trying to tell you is that this is a present tense, which means that we're rejoicing. And God is calling upon us as believers to continue to rejoice. No matter what the circumstances are, He wants us to love Him and have Him first place in our lives and rejoice in what He's provided for us. But oh my, now I need to come to that capital M. Do any of you know what that means? I think you do. But just in case you don't, let me remind you that the middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. You know what this is saying to us? It's saying that you and I have the responsibility of participating in the action. That means that you and I have the responsibility of participating in rejoicing. But it also says that if we'll do this, we're going to be benefited thereby. So we can put it down that this is God's Word, and God's Word says to us, whatever your circumstances are, even though it may be success on one hand or it may be adversity on the other hand, whatever the situation is, the continuous responsibility of the believer is to rejoice, to participate in that action, and you'll be benefited thereby. And then that last I there stands for indicative mood, the reality. In other words, God has made the promise that if we will trust Him, He will certainly guide and bless us. Now I want to give you 3 points on the subject of grace. We're going to take these down, and I trust that you will appreciate the fact that in this passage of Scripture, there's an emphasis upon God's grace. I want to ask a question, first of all, in point one, what is grace? Number two, what does grace do for us? And number three, how does grace become a reality in our lives? I know that's a simple outline, but let's look at it for a few moments. What is grace? Grace is explained to us beautifully in Titus 3, 4, and 5. Let me read it to you. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. According to His mercy, He saved us. In other words, that says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that God's kindness is expressed toward us. God's love is expressed toward us. And it's through our Savior, and it has appeared to all men. And it expresses His mercy. And it's through His mercy that we're saved. So in other words, what grace is God's expression of kindness and love to mankind. The second thing that I notice here, what is grace, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If you want to write that one down, it is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I could stop with you on a few words in that passage of Scripture. Let me also point out the fact that when you looked at this verse, you will find the word riches. And it comes from the Greek word plutos, which simply means that every born-again believer is a spiritual plutocrat. How unique is that? In other words, Ephesians 2:7 says that He might show to us the exceeding riches of His grace. And then it says, in His kindness toward us. And that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I see about grace is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This verse of Scripture you've already memorized. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What a beautiful verse of Scripture that is. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Long before you and I were ever born, God had you and me in mind. And long before we ever came on this earth, God made provision for your salvation and mine. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fourth thing that I notice about grace is, grace is God's work on our behalf. Grace is God's work on our behalf. Grace is what God does for each one of us. Someone put it like this, G-R-A-C-E, taking those letters. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, that's not original with me, but I think it's kind of unique. Using the first letters, God's riches at Christ's expense. Taking those words, taking the first letter of each one, you have G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, as all of us know, is totally devoid of anything that any one of us could do. We need to put that down in our thinking, and that is that God's grace is totally devoid of anything that you and I might do. What I'm saying is that grace is totally severed of anything that mankind can do. Anything that mankind could do for salvation would literally destroy God's plan of grace. Do you see that? In other words, if there was any way that you and I could help God, then we could also help ourselves get out of God's plan of salvation. And someone said, if you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. Now, you think about that for a moment. If you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. There are a lot of people confused in the area of salvation because somehow they think that salvation is by grace, but keeping salvation is by the works of mankind. You see how foolish that is? If a person could be saved by any efforts of mankind, then there would be room for boasting. So there would be room for boasting if we could help God save us by any means. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You remember not too long ago we talked about inheritance, and we used the word from the Greek language inheritance, but we also used the word heir. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:7. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. These are some of the most beautiful verses you can find. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Romans 5:2, have you ever heard of that one? It's on the screen. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now that's Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Let me read that verse again. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Let's just say that I came and sat by you right now, and I ask you a simple question. What's going to be your answer? I'm going to be real, real personal now. I'm sitting by you, only you. You're the one I'm asking this question. Would you give me the emphasis on what the Scripture says about being sanctified? What does the word sanctify mean? And you're telling me, you're leaning over and whispering, it means to be set apart. It means what God does when you're set apart. And then I say to you, my, you've done a great job on that one. But let me ask you now to give me three different ways that the Bible speaks of sanctification. And you look at me with puzzled eyes and a brow wrinkled. And you think for a few moments and it all comes back to you. My, I've got your attention now. Thanks. And you say, there are three types of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. And I take your Bible and I write A. Not for awful, but for excellent. A, you made a great grade. Because you understand that sanctification means positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, ultimate sanctification. You're going to go away from here today remembering that better because I did it that way. Positional sanctification means that God works the miracle in your life and you're positionally placed into His family. That simply means that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's simple enough, isn't it? That's what is known as positional sanctification. The second one is experiential sanctification. Experiential just comes from the word experience, which means activities on a daily basis. This simply means that God desires for you and me to have a happy, radiant, fulfilled, triumphant, victorious life. He doesn't want us to be frustrated, bewildered, confused, frustrated. Have I said that before? Yes, I have. Have you heard it before? Yes, you have. God does not want us to live a frustrated, confused, bewildered life. God wants us to be happy. And He's made everything possible for us to be the recipients of His happiness. He's told us to rejoice in the hope of glory. In other words, if He's given us a command, He's given us the means by which that command can be obeyed. And so He says, you can be saved and know it. It's a command. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it. It's a command. You can have joy and peace and happiness. It's a command. And you can know it. How fantastic that is. Well, I better get back to my scripture here. Acts 20:32 is the one. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You thought I forgot. There's a third one. What was the third one? The first one was positional sanctification. The second was experiential sanctification. And what is the last one? Ultimate sanctification, which simply means that you're only one breath from eternity. You're only one heartbeat from eternity. We do not know when your heart's going to beat the last time. You do not know when you're going to take your last breath. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that breath is the last one, you're going to be absent from this body and at home with the Lord. The Apostle Paul spoke emphatically to the Ephesians, and he said, "To the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The writer of the marvelous book of the Hebrews said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's Hebrews 4:16. We may not know exactly who the writer is, but we know who the writer is. And the Lord has said to us, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." How fantastic! That veil of the temple has been rent from top to bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from top to bottom. And so we have access to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a preacher. We don't have to go through a deacon. We don't have to go through a Sunday school teacher. God says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. How fantastic that is. Well, we've been dealing with the subject of grace. Let me ask a question, number two. What does grace do for us? You want to write it down? Grace saves. Number two, grace justifies. Number three, grace builds us up. Number four, grace makes us acceptable. Grace redeems. Grace forgives. Grace bestows on us an inheritance. And grace gives us a right standing before God. Oh, these are all important. If you didn't get them all, I repeat now. What does grace do? Saves, justifies, builds us up, makes us acceptable to Him, redeems us, forgives us, bestows upon us inheritance, gives us a right standing before God. But also He provides for us a throne to which we may boldly come for mercy and for help. Grace teaches us how to live, and grace presents to us a blessed hope. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. Well, let me come to the last point. How does grace become a reality? How does grace become a reality? There are only two points that I want to give you. One is grace becomes a reality by accepting it. And the second is grace becomes a reality by applying it. Only two points. It's easy enough to remember that, isn't it? How does grace become a reality to us? By accepting it and by applying it. Well, let's look at these for just a few moments. How does grace become a reality to us? By accepting it. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "If by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now, that's a tongue twister, isn't it? Let me read it again. "If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." In other words, what that is saying is, if salvation is by works, it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. That's easy enough to understand. In Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now I realize that that's a little difficult to understand, but it is so powerful. The Apostle Paul is saying to these Roman believers, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if a man goes to work, he expects to get paid. He gets paid for his work. That's true in our day. If you work, you get paid for it. All right, but this says, "To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, it's his faith that is counted for righteousness, and not his works." You see how simple that is? In other words, if you're trying to get saved by your works, you're not going to make it. But if you get saved by God's righteousness, then it is God who gets the glory. And then in Galatians 4:31, the Apostle Paul, now again by the Spirit of God, says, "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." A few days ago, a few weeks ago, I gave you that Galatians 4:31, and I said, one of these days, I want to deal with that in detail. I haven't gotten there yet. But you ought to write that verse down, Galatians 4:31. "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Oh my. All you have to do is just go back and you'll follow the timeline and discover how the devil tried to sever the line from which the emphasis of grace would be presented. Have you ever realized that? The devil has always been shooting the darts at the target of the grace of God. And that takes us back to Abraham and Isaac and on down the line, all the way. And you'll discover, if you follow this, you'll follow right down the line where it's grace all the way. That's the reason why when Paul was writing to the Galatian believers, he says, "Brethren, I want you to understand something. We're not children of the bondwoman. We're the children of the free." Now, I know that didn't explain it very well, but at least it lets you know that Galatians 4:31 is a fantastic passage. All right, how does grace become a reality? By accepting it. Number two, by applying it. God's magnificent grace is to be applied in every aspect of life. I've jotted myself a few little notes. God's grace is to be applied in Christian advance. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and knowledge. So there's where grace is to be applied in Christian advance. God's grace is to be applied in prayer. In Hebrews 4:16, I've referred to it coming boldly to the throne of grace. But let's move away from those two, which are beautiful. Christian growth, prayer. But let's move to one that you and I face. Grace is to be applied in times of suffering, in times of affliction. When the Apostle Paul was writing the Corinthians, he said, "The Lord's grace is going to be sufficient. For my power is perfected in my weakness." And then the Apostle Paul went on to say, "I boast in my weakness in order that the power of Christ might overshadow me." The power of Christ shall overshadow me is the Shekinah glory. And I don't have time to talk about the Shekinah glory, but God desires to put a wall of fire around us and overshadow us with His Shekinah glory. We can apply God's grace in suffering. And then the last one, God's grace can be applied in every aspect of life. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Our rejoicing is in this, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We are to rejoice in God's grace today and be thankful for His wonderful, magnificent blessings. You've been good listeners as always, and I appreciate that. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your matchless grace today. We're not worthy of any expressions of Your grace, and yet we're the recipients of Your grace. As we leave this place today, may we go rejoicing in the fact that grace is available and grace has been provided, and we can rejoice in the fact of Your grace. We can realize that no matter what happens to us in life, when we find ourselves in times of suffering and bereavement and difficulty, Your grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient for us as we advance. Grace is sufficient for us when we pray. And grace is sufficient for us in every aspect of life. We're thankful for the grace of God that brings salvation to anyone who will believe. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.